Guys, this first song is called This Is Amazing Grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let me tell you, woo, we got grace coming at our ears. Let's sing about it.
You're here to proclaim the truth that he's worthy to be praised. You know, the rocks and the seas and all nature cries out in praise. The angels cry out in praise. We sing with them. Even the animals, I believe, praise God in their own way. So how much more is someone who needs grace, how much more someone who has received that grace, should we be shouting from the mountaintops and let every breath praise him this morning? So let's do that.
Everything. living. Praise you when I'm grieving. Praise you every season of my soul.
I'm still not 100%, so I get some squeaky moments in there. I apologize for that. This next song is called Came to My Rescue, and it's probably one of my favorite songs that I do, and I hope that you realize, you know, the blessing that that is. There's so many times that, you know, in the midst of darkness, we don't know how we're going to get out, but we have a God that is there in his own timing. Sometimes it's not in our timing, and we don't understand the things that we have to go through, certainly, but I have never found him failing ever in the time that I've lived. Sometimes I get frustrated because I want things done at my timing, but it's not always God's way. But there's a blessing on the other side of it when I trust and be found faithful, that I trust him through the dark times. So if you need something this morning from him, you know, let him be your rescuer this morning.
Giving all I am to see.
The simple truth is, even though it's really not simple for our brains to grasp it, but he gave his life away for us. That's a simple truth. That's, it didn't require anything of us other than just saying yes to him on the other side of that grace. He did it all for us. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And all we have to do is accept it. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand why he would do such a thing. Why would God do that for a nation that constantly fails him, or people that constantly fail him? But his love is so much bigger than we can understand. And that's why he did it, for you. If it was only you, he would have done it for you and gave his life for you. So let's sing this out.
If I could sing forever in sky.
all-sufficient sacrifice, so freely given such a price. He bought our redemption, heaven gates swing wide. He wants all to come, they swing wide. It doesn't matter where you're at, he just wants you to say yes. If there's some change you need breaking this morning, just fall at his feet. Our altars are always open. I just want to remind people of that. If you need something from him, you could certainly do it in your seat, but if you need that this morning.
I've been thinking this week a lot about, especially when I looked and saw what songs we were doing, Came to My Rescue, that song, it's been one of my favorites for years. Like when I was in youth group, I remember even after Andrew wasn't youth pastor anymore, I had Tim Long, and I just remember sitting around campfires and even playing that song, and it's always hit me in a different way, and there's been songs that have come along, worship songs, and praise songs that have come along that have kind of had that impact on me. I'm sure maybe you've had the same experience. But like there's one that we do sometimes called Splinters and Stones. That one really, just the words, right? And that was the point that I was thinking of as I'm thinking about worship music. I'm like, some of these songs really catch us and they hit us hard. But then when we listen to the words, have you ever been listening to one of those songs that you just listen to all the time? And then all of a sudden a verse jumps out at you and you're like, man, I've never taken notice of those words. But then all of a sudden that song starts hitting differently and it gives you a whole new appreciation for the song, doesn't it? I don't know if you've had that experience or not. That's been my experience. I have one right now that, Braden, I remember when we were at one conference, I even said to you while we were doing that song, he won't. I'm like, man, this song is crazy. Like, this song is awesome. And I've still been listening to it all the time, and I can't escape it. And it's just, it's so cool. And so slightly related to that idea, this week, if you've been following along in your Bibles with us on the Sermon on the Mount series, you'll know that we're going to talk today about prayer. And more specifically, we're going to talk about this section of passages where Jesus is telling the people how to pray. And we would know it more commonly as the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of us probably grew up kind of reciting and learning this prayer. And we probably know it, whether you were King James or an NIV or an NLT. You probably know a little tiny different variation of the Lord's Prayer. But I think it'd be really cool right now to start, because we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, if we could say the Lord's Prayer together. And I promise you, I'm so terrified of this. I know the Lord's Prayer like the back of my hand, but I feel like standing in front of you and not looking at my paper, it's like, that's terrifying for me. But anyway, let's recite it together. If you don't know it, just move your lips and we'll think you do. Okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah. And similar to a worship song that ends up stuck in your head, I feel like the Lord's Prayer sometimes ends up being this thing that we're able to say and we're able to recite, right? But I feel like we can do it without really thinking about it, and therefore maybe we don't always acknowledge the words. And when Jesus told them during the Sermon on the Mount how to pray, and he told them this prayer, this is how you ought to pray, I feel like he was trying to help them understand what kind of heart they ought to have when they speak their prayers to God, rather than simply memorizing words to a very specific prayer. I feel like he was teaching them what sort of things need to be made a priority in our prayers. And so this is what I want to do this morning. I want to, together, kind of dissect piece by piece, and it's not that long. I want to dissect the Lord's Prayer. I want to dissect each piece and kind of see, why did he choose to say that, and what can that mean for us, right? And so let's start right off the top. First thing we say, our Father who art in heaven, our Father. Jesus, specifically in the Greek, chose to use that word, our Father. Jesus chose the word Father. And the point that we can take from that right away is that God is more than almighty, and he is. He's more than creator. He's more than authority. He's also dad. And of course, not all of us are going to have the same feeling when we think of the word dad, but the idea is that it's more than just a thing that we serve. It is a God that desires relationship with us. It's more than just a faraway ruler. And so, yes, God was referred to in the Old Testament by many different Hebrew names. You think about it, Yahweh, the self-existent one, beyond anything else created. That's one word that we have for God. Not the one that Jesus chose. You think about El Shaddai, Almighty. That very much describes our God, but it's not the one Jesus chose. Elohim, Creator. Adonai, which is more of a secular word that they would have heard back then, because it's something that they would refer to their rulers as, because it means my Lord or my Master. You know how when you're watching Old English TV and stuff, you'll hear my Lord all the time? Well, that would have been that word in Hebrew, Adonai. But those aren't the words that Jesus chooses to start the Lord's Prayer with when we address God. Jesus tells us in Greek to address him as this word, pater, pater. Or as we know it in Hebrew, because you've probably heard it, Abba, Father. And there's something so deep and so meaningful about addressing God in this way, because it brings about a feeling unlike anything else. We know the holiness of God and the awesomeness of God, but Jesus is like, man, he's also dad. Address him that way. And of course, it definitely hits me different now that I have a baby, and I didn't know you could feel this way about a person. Like, man, it's so dumb. I'm walking around stores all the time now with this car seat in front of me, making the dumbest sounds, staring at this baby just to get her to smile and look around. People are just looking at you funny. And I'm like, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Like, it's a feeling that you can't describe, and it's a relationship that you can't put into words, because it just feels different. And the feeling shared between father and child is unlike anything else. And I think about this, the author of that feeling, the author of that relationship is God. Like, he's more than creator, and he's more than holy and almighty and master. He is all of those things, but he's dad, and that's how Jesus suggests that we should pray to him. And I think that's interesting. I think that's worth taking note of. And so he's dad, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. When I think of hallowed be your name, holy be your name, I think of Revelation 4, which is quoting Isaiah 6, but it's this picture of the angels before the throne of God singing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And I don't know, every time I read either of those passages, it just gives me kind of chills, because I'm like, to be in the presence of God, like, what do you even do? Like, how many of you guys ever had, like, a childhood idol growing up? Anybody? I think we all kind of been there. Man, for me, it was like, is when I started watching hockey as a very young teenager, I'm a fan of the Montreal Canadiens, and so when, hey, you stop that. Whoa. Listen, I don't need none of that today. Stop that. As a Montreal Canadiens fan, when I started watching hockey, it would have been back in like 08. And I know that for some people who have been Habs fans for a long time, that makes you sad inside, because I talk about Montreal Canadiens so often. And you're like, you just started watching in 2008? But yeah, like, that's the case. So, mind you, they were a really bad team back then. But my favorite player that I just thought was the coolest guy ever was this fella named Mike Camilleri. And, man, he wasn't even that great. I don't know why. He was my favorite. When I look back at his stats, I did that this week. I look back, and I was like, he was so cool. And I look back, and he, like, man, he was so average. And I don't know why he was my favorite player. He wore number 13, had the coolest one-timer shot from the right circle. And a fun little neat fact is that he scored the 20,000th goal for the Montreal Canadiens in their history. Well, that was cool. Some of you really don't care about anything I'm saying right now, and that's totally fine. I thought it would be so cool as a kid to meet this guy, right? And like, what would I even say to him? You meet this guy that you've been watching on TV forever, and of course you want to get something autographed or something like that to remember it. Like, I have his 100-year anniversary jersey. I'd want him to sign it and stuff like that. I still think it would be pretty cool even now, because he was a childhood kind of idol. I think it'd be really cool to meet him. But of course, my list of people that I'd love to meet has grown to include many completely different types of people. But, man, how much more starstruck would I be if I had the opportunity to stand face-to-face before my Creator? Like, I wouldn't know what to say in front of this guy who shoots a puck into a net for a living. Man, what do I do if I'm before the one who created everything? Everything that I know. God Almighty, who authored my existence, and he just did it from scratch. The one who created me, like, man, I'm not just a body and a person. Like, I have a soul right now and a consciousness. I'm speaking to you from something way deeper than just a person up here. And you, individually, you're hearing me. Your consciousness is hearing what I'm saying. And I'm like, God made that. Man, I can't even build a shelf when I have the materials right in front of me, and yet God's out here making consciousness, and I'm like, how insane would that be to stand before God? Hallowed be your name, God. You're worthy of my prayer and my worship, and that's what Jesus is telling us to acknowledge. The holiness and the sacredness of God. Not only is he dad, so cool that we get to have that relationship with him, but he is perfect and holy. And so find that balance in your prayer to acknowledge that. And then next, this is a big one. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what is that? That's this longing for God's holiness to reign or rule on earth. You think about it, like governments are always trying their best, usually, I think, I hope, to do what they believe is best for their country, right? And, you know, some of them are probably just evil. But Jesus is asking us in this portion of our prayer to acknowledge that the rule and the will of God is going to be the only one worth banking on. To single it out and say, it's the only one that I care about, his rule. It's an acknowledgement that no matter how good intentions may be, any government ruled by humanity will inevitably fail. And that our desire is for God and God alone to set things straight one day with his ruling over earth. But beyond that, because that's easy. We have an easy time hating governments, right? It's beyond that. Beyond that, it is this idea that we are supposed to long for the rule of God over our own rule. Whenever someone is elected to government, you always hear those phrases, especially from the people on the other side. Well, I don't like their policies, right? Or like, if I were in charge, I'd make sure that this happened. Or how could they be so dumb when this is clearly the way that situation should be handled? We always say and we always hear these types of things, but when you pray that part of the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are you ready to not only have God's rule replace the rule of our current government, but also replace your rule? Are you ready to be compliant and content with a holy God and his will? That's tough, right? Because we're not perfect, so likely that's going to feel pretty uncomfortable sometimes. We talk sometimes about praying for God's return, and I think that this is part of that prayer. It's praying to God that he will cleanse this earth of sin and rule over it in the same way that he does in heaven right now. It's acknowledging that we long for the day when things are made to be the way that he designed it all in the beginning. His design for morality, his design for love, his design for the pleasures that were designed for us to enjoy. And just his presence with us all the time, we're praying for that. We're praying that his will be above anything else, including our own. And I think that thought, that is why prayer is worship. That's why prayer is worship. The way that Jesus told us to pray involves coming to this place where we acknowledge before God how worthy we think he is, a place where we show him how valuable and how vital we believe him to be. And so it's your kingdom come, God. I pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I long for you to reign and rule over this earth. And I long for you to rule over my will. That's a big prayer. It's like we just skim over these words when we pray the Lord's Prayer, but that's so intense. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's just like, give me food, Lord, right? No, I think it's a little deeper than that. When Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you think about this. Give us this day our daily bread. When he's preaching this sermon to the Jewish people, Jesus is very, very aware, because he's there, of the context of their situation in their lives. And I think that easily slips our minds sometimes that, you know, even though these words are for us, Jesus wasn't preaching to us in that moment. And so what is the context? Well, in those days, the Jewish people were living under the rule of the Roman Empire. And although that made for some economic benefits for the Jewish people with infrastructure and all those things, it also meant that the entire stability of their economy and their way of life was always in the hands of the most powerful empire in the whole world, right? And so Jesus knew that for the Jewish people, it was vital to teach them never to forget God, never sit in contentment with how good life is, and to always look to God for life, and in this case, bread, right? Food, life. Don't be content with how comfortable things seem like they are, because things can change in the blink of an eye. And sure enough, Jesus foretold in Mark 13 that Jerusalem, this city that was living fairly comfortably at the time that he's preaching this, would fall. And of course, Mark 13 also has some prophecy stuff in it, so what a neat chapter. But he directly prophesies that Jerusalem is going to fall. And sure enough, 30 years later, peace between the Jews and the Roman Empire broke in the year 66 AD. And after 4 years of war, the temple was breached. The walls were destroyed in the year 70 AD. And so when this happens, you think about this. This is 30 years after Jesus preaches this message on how we pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? And so what is one of the impacts on the surviving Jews once 30 years later the walls are breached and their place is in ruin? One of the impacts was famine. All their food was burned and destroyed. I found this quote online, which was pretty interesting, is relating to this battle that took place in the year 70. It says, following a brutal seven-month siege in which zealot infighting, meaning the Jews that were fighting the Romans started arguing with each other, okay? So following a brutal seven-month siege in which zealot infighting resulted in the burning of the entire food supply of the city to enhance this idea of fighting to the end. The Romans finally succeeded in breaching the weakened Jewish forces in the summer of the year 70. And so they would have been conquered with no food left and would have had very little resources to rebuild their crops and their livestock. And you're probably like, man, I'm not interested in all the history. Why am I telling you all that? Because so often through the history of the Jewish people, they regularly got into the habit of forgetting God and trying to do things on their own. And it just never, ever went well. And so Jesus is saying that when we pray, we ought to acknowledge in our prayers that to God that he's the great provider. No matter how comfy we are or even uncomfortable that we are, he should always be the one that we seek first and foremost. And I think about that in today's context, like how much more relevant is that for us now? Like our whole world, I was thinking about this, our whole world shut down for 2 years in the blink of an eye, and there's not a thing you or I could do about it. Not a thing. Man, nothing is in our hands. We don't have control over anything. Thousands of Canadians had their jobs taken away, and were not given the opportunity to draw any sort of unemployment or compensation. Nobody talks about that. It's like, guys, no matter how comfy things seem, don't forget who holds it all. You and I, we don't have any control over tomorrow. Or even today. Like, I remember that day. I remember sitting down late in the evening, March 12th, 2020, and of course, watching a Montreal game against LA is what I was gonna do. It's just instinct. Yeah, I like spitting on the floor when you hear the. Yeah. But man, I remember sitting down to watch that game, and what did I see? The whole world of sports, not even just hockey, basketball, baseball, every single thing shut down because of the coronavirus pandemic. Just everything, just in an instant. But don't worry, it's only going to last a couple weeks. Oh, this world is so unstable. And so give us this day our daily bread. It's this idea of, Lord, we look to you for sustenance and all that we need to survive in life. Because you're the author of life and you hold it all. Give us this day our daily bread, I believe, is Jesus' way of reminding us to lean on and remember God at all times, no matter the circumstances. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or sin, if that's a little easier to wrap your head around. Forgive us our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us. And to me, this one's a little spooky, because I feel like we look at this section of prayer as like, well, it's just asking for forgiveness from God to forgive us in our daily lives. And no, when you read that, man, read over that. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. Think about this. It's a little spooky. Jesus tells us, and we're studying right now, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. That's where Jesus tells us the Lord's Prayer. That's what we're studying right now. Could someone with a Bible read the following two verses? Matthew 6, 14 and 15, right after he tells us the Lord's Prayer. Does anyone have a Bible on him? Yeah, you got one? Don't put it up yet. Don't put it up. Take it away. No, it's okay. I just want, yeah, read that out. Read that out, because I think this is, it's so interesting. It's worth it. Even if someone just wants to read that out for me. Go ahead. Matthew 6, 14, 15, yeah.
Other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not
Exactly. In that prayer, when we talk about trespasses, this is what we're saying. We're saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin in the same way that I forgive those who sin against me. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm not always the most forgiving. And I've been praying that prayer my whole life. Oh my goodness. Man, think about what we're saying. I'm not sure we realize exactly what we're asking for when we say those words and we pray that prayer. We're asking that God judge us in regards to forgiveness with the same measure with which we judge others in our own life. And I'm just like, why would Jesus make me pray that prayer? Why would he call me to request from God that I be forgiven only as much as I'm able to forgive? Because that's terrifying. You know what I think it is? I think it's accountability for the thoughts we keep hidden inside. All up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, there's been a common theme. Jesus has been saying, you have heard it said blank, but I say blank. You have heard it said you shouldn't murder, but I say it's about what's in your heart. You've heard it said don't commit adultery, but I say it's about what's in your heart. You've heard it said an eye for an eye, but I say it's about what's in your heart. And of course, I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but Jesus is consistently calling us in the Sermon on the Mount to living beyond simple rules, beyond right, wrong, do and do not. He's calling us to a transformation of the heart where our focus isn't simply on following rules, but instead that our focus would be living renewed lives in him. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's more than just asking God for a favor. It's more than just asking for forgiveness. It's asking God to hold us accountable for the way we feel about others and our willingness to forgive them. And when you pray that prayer, you're saying, God, if my heart is too bitter to forgive, then I don't deserve forgiveness. And that is terrifying. That's a terrifying prayer. It kind of makes you realize that Jesus wasn't just saying, this is how you ought to pray, and then giving us the Lord's Prayer so that we would have a neat little bedtime prayer to memorize. He told us that this is how you ought to pray to remind us what our purpose is in life. And what did he say the most important commandments were? To love God and to love others. Love God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But then, to love others. Forgive us of our sin, God, in the same way that we're able to forgive others of their sin. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The final call in the Lord's Prayer, and this is where we're finishing off, the final call in the Lord's Prayer is for God's intervention in our life to lead us in a more righteous way of living. It's acknowledging before God that our desire is to overcome evil in order to do good and live right. But it's also acknowledging before God that we can't do it without him. Let's do this. Just to close off, I just want to give you a couple thoughts. If we can kind of close our eyes, bow our heads, just so there's no distractions around, I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord's Prayer and just kind of what role it's played in your life. And you know, for me anyway, I think of my childhood bedroom and I think of learning that prayer and I think about saying it every night. And I remember, you know, for me, it was this ritual of going over this prayer and then adding to it the things that I thought were important when I was little. I've prayed this prayer a million times. And even coming into my adulthood, as I'm sure many of you have, and I could recite it in my sleep. And that's good. It's good to memorize scripture, especially if Jesus said it. But have you found yourself praying this prayer just out of obligation to pray as part of your faith? You know, it's like, I'm a Christian, so I have to. It's a rule. Do you pray because you haven't prayed in a while and it's just the right thing to do? Do you pray because it's a certain time of day and so you zip through a memorized prayer? With your eyes closed, I want to read to you the first few verses before Jesus tells us how to pray. We read the Lord's Prayer. We read the few verses after. I want to read you this, Matthew 6, 5-8, right before he tells us how to pray. He says this, And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what we need before we ask. And so what is prayer? Guys, prayer is not meant to be a ritual or a show. It's meant to be worship. Falling on your knees before a holy God and saying, I love you, I need you, and I value you. It's the meaning behind the words that we pray that matter. And when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, think about the words. Think about the words Jesus told us to pray. Agree with me today. Our Heavenly Father, you hold us like a parent holds a child. And you are so holy and so beyond anything that I could ever imagine. Holy is your name. God, I long for the day when all I see is you, and I long for the day when your kingdom reigns on earth and only your will matters. Lord, we lean on you for all that we need in this life because you are the only one who is able to faithfully provide for us our daily bread. And Lord, allow us to love like you love. Allow us to forgive others the way you forgave us by sending Jesus to our rescue. And finally, God, help us to not fall into the ways of this world. Lead us to the light. Lead us away from darkness. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Awesome, guys. Man, I hope that made sense. I hope you think about the Lord's Prayer a little different. I know I was so scared going into this sermon because I'm like, how do I preach on the Lord's Prayer? Like, how do I bring it to life any more than it already is? And it's just, man, the more God worked through my heart and I meditated on the words, it's so deep and so meaningful. And so I hope you look at it a little bit differently. Have a great week, guys. God bless. And, hope to see you back next week.